If you've never done business with a guy, and you let somebody know, I'm fixing to do a little business with him, and he says, have you ever done business with him before? And you say, well, no, really hadn't. He says, well, I've been doing business with him for years. Let me tell you a little something about him. This is what he stands for, and this is the way he conducts business. And you need to know this if you're going to do business with him. There are principles in the Bible that run all the way through the Bible. And as you study the Bible from cover to cover, you keep seeing these principles pop up in different ways. And it's all the same basic root principle. And it's about God. And it's the way He operates. And if we don't understand that, we need to. One of them I thought about is that principle, I call it, of the talents. The idea that, well done, thy good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. That's the reason I find it hard to believe that God ever in His will would allow any one of His close servants to win the lottery. His whole program is about give you a little bit, see what you're going to do with it, and then give you some more if you handle that little bit properly. And that's what God's all about. From one end of this place to the other, He does not dump things on us. He gives us a little bit, see how we're going to take it, and if we do it right, He gives us more. Same thing for the guy that started out with the three, the guy that had the two, and the guy that had the one. He told them all the same thing. No matter what you start out with, it's what you do with what He gives you. That's His concern. It's not about amounts. The widow's mite was more than the rich man's offering. It's about your attitude about what you do with what He gives you. There's another thing that I've seen that goes throughout the Bible. I call it the three P's. The purpose, the proportion, and the path. In Psalms, it talks about that God creates us a particular way, very unique, with a particular personality and traits and talents. And then in Ecclesiastes, He talks about that there is a portion to each. God gives us, He equips us at birth for a particular ministry He has for us. Then when we're saved, He gives us spiritual gifts that comply with our personality. And spiritual gifts are very personality oriented. Then He gives us a portion, enough money to do what He has created us to do. And then at some point He puts us on a path, and that's the way He operates. You will have a ministry that is compatible with your income and the way you have been created. If you try to go against that, you run into problems. You get off the path and there's nothing but briars on either side. I know, I've tried to be there. Then there is another principle I call the manna principle. And this is one that we do not understand. It goes against everything natural that we're about. And if you will, turn to the 16th chapter of Exodus. I want us to briefly look at some pieces of that, just some principles there, to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Now understand, a little background. There are somewhere close to 6 million Israelites walking around in the desert. And Moses is leading them. If you've never thought about that number, I don't know whether you've ever even thought about the number that were wandering in the wilderness, but when it was over, that's how many they said there was. 6 million. Think about the number of burials they'd have every day and all like that. A city of 6 million. That's how many was following Moses. They came out of Egypt. Soon as they got in the desert, across the Red Sea, what's the first thing they started doing? Griping. Oh man, they griped. Moses said, Lord, what am I going to do with it? And he says in verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will bring rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount. Don't forget the phrase, certain amount. Every day. Don't forget every day. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. He provided for them in such a way that he could find out if they were going to be obedient. There's that word again. It starts right at the front and goes all the way through. That is God's aim, that we be obedient. But he says, gather every man according to his eating. You know, I looked up the word manna. It's a weird word. But in the Hebrew, you know what it means? What is that? That's what they said when they first saw it. What is that? That's what manna means in the Hebrew. He said, gather every man according to his eating. Verse 18 says that he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That's pretty handy stuff. Now let me say this. In another place they said it was flavored like with honey, that it tastes like honey. So if you want to bring it up in one of them NIVs or something like that, God was raining honey buns out of heaven. They were just smaller. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but a honey bun is a pretty good eating, you know? Now, he told them, don't get no more than your group and your family can eat. And what happened? They got too much. Leave it up to people to mess up what he said. And so those that had some left over after supper, it got full of worms and stunk so bad they couldn't keep it in the tent. Don't forget that idea either. Then some of them, he told them, don't gather on Saturday. See, they weren't allowed to work on Saturday. The Jews weren't. On the Sabbath. So he said, on Friday, get enough to tomorrow too. And wonder of wonders, when it stayed over Friday night, it didn't get full of worms and it didn't stink. Now, you need to understand that. God had every single thing down to the least detail. This was God's chosen people. They didn't act chosen, but they were. Today, who is God's chosen people? Us. Don't be too critical about them, because we don't act like God's chosen people either. But this is one way that we can see today that we can learn to. He fixed his situation to provide for his people on a daily basis. Daily. Had to go get it every day. Didn't have freezers. Didn't have a basement full of cannon jars. They had to go get it every day. And it said when the sun came out, it melted. So you had to go get it before it got hot. You laid up in bed at 9, 10 o'clock. You didn't have no breakfast. There's another point there. But he didn't bring that out. I just did because I thought about it. That whole idea about daily goes all the way through. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 3, he says in there, the words are, give us day by day our daily bread. In Matthew it says, give us our daily bread. But in Luke it says, give us day by day our daily bread. Do you know, according to him, you don't pray for your groceries for all week? You don't pray for your groceries till the next check comes in? You pray to have food to eat today. Today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 and chapter 16 and verse 5, it said that God added to the church daily. He's making a big point, y'all, about this thing of daily. It's something you have to do every day. Now, if you will, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now, what I'm doing here is adding scriptures, hopefully to arrive at a principle that God is trying to teach us that will keep us, if you will, from living in the vanity of our minds like the Gentiles do, like the unsaved people do. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 13, Paul makes a statement about his growing spirituality here. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have written under that in my Bible that he's saying he had not arrived. Now, if Paul hadn't arrived, I hadn't even hardly got on the bus. You know what I'm saying? He says, I count not myself that I have arrived, but the one thing I do, he says, I've got a lot of problems, but one thing that I do, and he gives it like it's so important. You need to understand this. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. Somebody has said that God only created man's shoulders to carry the burdens of one day. And when I keep burdens on me that happened before I woke up this morning, I'm asking for trouble. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus saying this, I know because it's read in my Bible. Therefore I say unto you, and I've got written by this, it's a commandment, be not anxious. You get that? Be not anxious. Oh, you've read it before. You know it says that. You've seen it. You've heard it. You knew about what I was fixing to say. Be not anxious for your life. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is it not life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I'm going to interrupt there for just a second. Our study on Thursday night with Anthony is about this whole attitude of being a slave. A slave in those days didn't have to worry about what he was going to eat or what he was going to wear or what he was going to live. You know why? Because his master was obligated to provide that for him. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? What he's saying here is unwise. I'm telling you, don't be that away. But if you're going to be that way anyhow, what I'm telling you is, it's stupid. It's not smart at all. And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, because of what's been said prior, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? He describes a person who is anxious. He describes him spiritually as one who has a very little faith. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And who's a Gentile again? The unsaved. That's the way they act. God does not intend for His chosen people today to act like the people who live on the right of them and on the left of them and up and down the road in the neighborhood. We're chosen people. We're supposed to live like it. He says in the 4th chapter of Acts, ye once were in darkness, now ye are children of light. Walk like it. For after all these things, for the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what? Everything, shall be added unto you. Now, the next verse is the key verse that I read all of this to get up to. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow. Three times in these few verses, he said, don't be anxious. Now, it's an interesting thing. I looked up the word anxious and anxiety, not in the Webster's, but in my concordance. And it said apprehension about something in the future. Tomorrow. Same thing God said. They just use more appropriate, according to us, English. It's about tomorrow. Being apprehensive about tomorrow. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. You know what that says? Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because come tomorrow, you're going to have enough to worry about just getting through that day. Don't add it to this day. It'll break you back. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. I've read that, but I never stopped to check it out. I dug those words out pretty good. And it's talking about trouble, adversity, and misfortune. Now, my wife and my brother can tell you, they know me well enough, my sister-in-law can tell you that I listened to a tape 40 years ago. And it was about a guy talking on Ecclesiastes, and he said Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, was trying to get us to learn to get out of a jam right before you get into it. And so you see, I don't like jams. I don't like surprises. I don't like trouble. I don't like misfortune. I don't like evils. So I was going to be smart enough to figure out a way to keep all that stuff out of my life. And then God hit me with this. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happeneth to all men. So the fastest guy don't always win. And the smartest guy don't always get out of all the trouble. And the guy who is most prepared and orderly and uptight about everything, trying to think of every potential circumstance it could be and cover it, don't stay out of trouble either. Now that's wisdom, and it's good. But time and chance happens to all men. So, God says, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow, there's just today. Anthony and I got in a discussion Thursday night after the Bible study. The things that tears everybody up for most of it is tomorrow. If we can be obedient enough to contain our thoughts and whatever till today, it's not too bad of a day. But we conjure up in our mind all these things that's going to happen if we don't do this or do that or whatever. And you know what? All those people I was reading it this morning that had their houses insured and those tornadoes came through, five hundred of them have filed grievances with the state insurance commission because the insurance policy is not paid them. One guy said it would cost him $43,000 to put his house back together, and they offered him $600. So you see, there's no way you can cover everything. There's just no way. So you ask yourself this question. Do I have enough to eat today? May not be what I want to. There's only beans in the cupboard. But do I have enough to carry me through the day? Yep. It's okay. Do I have something to wear today? Yep. It's not as pretty as so-and-so, but, you know, I got something to wear. Okay. Can I pay today's bills today? Yeah, but you don't understand, man. The first of the month I have... No. Today. Does it look like my health, my family will be healthy today? Can I handle my responsibilities today? Do you know, we worry about a lot of things. But you know, we were never called in this book from one end to the other to change the world. What did your new college president say? We were going to change the world. Isn't that what he said? That was his whole deal. As a Christian, he was going to change the world. God's not going to help you change the world. He never told you to change the world. It's not a commandment of His to change the world. We're not, as Christians, supposed to change the world. Our job is to pull people out of the world. Our job is to get people born again, so with the help of God through the working of the Holy Spirit and His equipping can get us to where the world doesn't get us down. That is the secret of not living like the Gentiles live, pulling people out of the world. Tried to figure out a way not to say what I'm fixing to say. But I've been over this thing 3 or 4 times, and it come up every time, and God is insisting to do it. Now let me ask you this. Am I living like I've been pulled out of the world? He says in the 3rd chapter of Colossians, I pulled you out of the world. Why are you living like you're still in it? Have I ever told you about the monkey trap? Have I told y'all about the way they trap monkeys? I know you heard it. You said that. Has everybody heard that monkey trap deal? About they take it over in Borneo where they trap monkeys. They take a coconut and bore a hole in it. They know just what size to bore it. And they put candy in it. And they tie it to a tree. And a monkey comes along. He smells the candy. He looks down in the hole. He sticks his hand down in the hole and gets the candy. And he starts to pull it out. And his hand will go through like that, but it won't go come back out like that. And he just sits there with that candy in his fist. And he's trapped. He could let go and be untrapped any time he wanted to. But he doesn't. He wants that candy so bad, he won't turn it loose. Now, they come with a cage, and they put it around the monkey and the coconut, and they hand him a piece of candy. He turns loose of that piece of candy, and he reaches for the other. They slap the door. They caught a monkey. Now, that's embarrassing. But you know what? We're like that monkey. In our conversations, we talk about, I mean spiritual people, y'all. People who are born again and love the Lord and want to do right are constantly talking about making decisions that they have to live with the consequences of. They grab the hole of that piece of candy, and they don't want to turn it loose. And they see the guys coming with the cage. Can you see that monkey? His eyes are that big. And he knows, I'm caught. And all he has to do is turn loose and run. And they won't turn loose and run. They get caught. Satan catches them by their own desires. And they won't turn loose of the candy. And that's us. You know, somebody asked me, and we was in a conversation the other day, about why do people do this? Well, why not? They look around, and 20,000 people on the left and the right of them are doing the same thing they are. Why should they think that it's not right? But you see, people, God is trying His best to take His chosen people and create in them things in a way that they don't have to live as a slave to the world and to Satan like the unsaved do. He's trying to give us, just like you give your children, things that will keep them from having to suffer like other kids have to suffer. And He's trying to tell us that, and we don't listen very well. Now about the spiritual aspect. We've been talking about the physical aspect. The spiritual aspect. What does He say? Jesus says in Luke 9:23 that if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Because your grandmother was a saint, ain't going to cover you every day. And it's not going to cover me. I have got to get up every day and pray that I might be able to handle the world and my environment and the things that I'm up against and the troubles and the misfortunes and the sins. And as I recognize that I sin, I'm going to have to do something about it. And I've learned the quicker for me that I stop and ask forgiveness, the better off it turns. And I have to do that many, many times a day. But I have to do it every day. I am not, I hear the world use, well, I'm just not Christian enough. Okay, I'll use that. It seems to be a common phrase. I'm not Christian enough to let mine hang over for 4 or 5 days and stay in the place I'm supposed to be. I'm not. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. Acts 17:10, as Paul preached at Berea, the people there searched the Scriptures daily. They were hearing stuff they had never heard before, and it said they searched the Scriptures daily because Luke said they were more noble with readiness of mind. So you see, people who are born again, who search Scriptures to try to understand how to live in God's will, have a more ready mind and a more noble group, according to Luke. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, and here is something that really gnaws at me. You know what the commandment is about attending fellowships, going to church? Don't quit. It says don't quit. Don't quit. We missed you Sunday night. We missed you Wednesday night. It's nowhere in God's vocabulary. Don't quit going. And it says so right here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 13. Exhort one another daily as you get older. Exhort one another daily. Folks, we need to be encouraging each other. And the only person who can encourage you, excuse me, as a Christian, is another Christian. Do not pass up a chance to encourage a brother or a sister. We need each other every single day. Let me say this, and this is kind of a throwing in extra, and I'm not going to charge you extra for it. As we get older, if our life is getting more complicated, we're sidetracked. I'm going to say it again. If you get older and your life gets more complicated, you are sidetracked. Satan has got a hold of you and got you interested in stuff that you don't need to be interested in. It says that third guy in the parable of the seeds and the sower that got the seed of the gospel and it started growing. And the cares of the world, the anxieties of the world, pulled him away from the Christian life. He's born again. He's going to heaven. But it says he never had any fruit. Never had any fruit. Why? Because the world got in his way. He got all his interest in things of the world. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the Bible says. He never was able to do anything for God because all his attention over here was on the world. God gave us life and it would seem only right that we dedicate it back to Him. Now, I'm fixing to get into a little bit of this. This is one of the parts that, you know, it was a little hard for me. So what do we worry about? People we love. One of the biggest things we worry about is people we love. They're not doing just like we think they'd need to do to be what they need to be, and we just fret about them. Things over which you have no control? Well, I'm just so afraid it's going to so-and-so. The weather, stuff like that. You don't have any control over the weather. After we got blown over by the tornado in 73, I found out a few days later because my in-laws came to me and offered to build us a tornado shelter. I don't have any problem with anybody's got a tornado shelter. I'm going to say this first now. But I found out, I prayed about that, about whether to take it or not, and I found out that the only man that was killed in the longest tornado that was ever on the ground up until that point was going down in the basement of a Baptist church in Brent. We don't need a tornado shelter. I don't. We worry over the results of today's decisions. You don't know what the results are going to be. Did you sin? Ask for forgiveness. Did you do something dumb? Get over it. You're probably not as smart as you thought you were anyhow. You know? Can you laugh at yourself? That is one of the things it requires to be a proper servant of God. And then I want you to turn to 1 Peter. This is something you're going to have to work out. My wife is a caring person. I don't usually preach my sermons to her first because I don't want her to have to sit through something she's already heard. But she got real quiet when I started talking about this yesterday morning. I knew it was going to be a tough thing to talk about, and I said something to her about it. Nobody cares any more than she does that I know of. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." That's our job, y'all, to humble ourselves. Then the next verse, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." There's that commandment again. Don't worry. Don't have anxiety. And if you're caring about something, say, "I thought caring was a good side too," but when you look in the dictionary, caring's not about good. Caring's about anxiety. The true definition of the term is all about being concerned about something that's fixing to happen. "Casting all your care upon God, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world." See, you don't have any problems other than those that everybody else has. The only reason it's major surgery is because it's happening to you. If it's happened to somebody else, it'd be mine. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ." Listen to this. The God of all grace, who has called us in His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while. Everybody's going to. "Make you perfect." And it kind of gives the impression it's because of the suffering. That's what it said about Jesus. He learned because of His suffering. "Make you perfect, establish, strengthen," and a good old-timey southern word, "settle you." Settle you. What do old folks used to say? "Are you fretting? Settle down. Just be settled about it. Don't be fretting about it. Don't be worrying about it. Don't be anxious about it." And God will settle you after you've gone through a few of these things. He will settle you. Now, here's the hard part. The hardest part of it all. We all know the commandment. We know He says don't worry. We know He says don't care. Put your cares on Him. Don't be anxious. I have studied this whole thing about fear, and I found out that you cannot fear anything and have faith at the same time. You can have one or the other. The Bible says you can have one or the other. You can't have both. You got faith? Oh, yeah. You scared? Yeah. You can't have both. You either don't have faith and have fear, or you have faith and you don't have fear. So then, you've heard the commandment. You know the commandment. I'm not telling you anything new. I've given you all these scriptures in one wad to make a point. How do you accomplish this? Be not anxious. It's a commandment. Now I'm going to put it in other words that are the same in the Bible. If He wanted to use it there, He could. Don't care. Do what? "But I'm a Christian." Don't care. But wait a minute, I thought Christians were caring people. No, they're loving people. I don't care. Think about all the things. We've been talking about slavery on Thursday night. Anthony brought up the best point. Now, of course, I know about it because I lived down in Tuskegee and all the black belt all those years. And those people down there still have, in the early 60s, still had a slave mentality. Slavery is not bad. The Bible doesn't handle it as something bad. We're called to be slaves. Paul was a slave. John was a slave. Jude was a slave. Peter was a slave. They said they were. We've got to change our way of thinking. And don't care. Jesus never dealt with slavery. He was in a country where slavery was rampant. Anthony has said, and I'm sure he's accurate because of the way he researches stuff, there were more slaves in Rome than there was free people. Jesus didn't mention anything about slavery other than if you're a slave, work for your master like Jesus did. I like if he was Jesus, like your master was Jesus. But see, we've got this idea now that everything about slavery, and that's just happened in the last 50 years. I can remember when it wasn't a big item, not as big as it is now. Now I'll get some, but I'm some criticism for saying that. But I'm telling you, folks, this is the way you do it. You do it like Jesus did. Jesus' only concern was doing what God called him to do. I got to getting a taste of this a few weeks back, and I think I've mentioned it, when this guy came to him and Jesus says, come with me and save people. And the guy said, I got to go home and bury my dad. That's a pretty good excuse. I need to go home and bury my father. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. I thought, what a crude statement coming from somebody who is supposed to love like Jesus did. And when I went and dug it out, what it said was, let the spiritually dead bury their physical dead. You've got something more to do, way more important to do. You need to come with me and save souls. I have said it ever since I've been called to stand before you. We don't have any idea how important we are and how important a place God has called us to be. It's all about getting other folks like us. And we can't do that living like the Gentiles. We've got to live like people who are specially called out and are God's chosen people. And to do that, we've got to learn not to be concerned about all these things that are going on. Paul and Silas in the prison at night, at midnight, singing praises to the Lord at the top of their lungs. I think of that when I get myself in a jam. It doesn't matter what the world is doing around me. If I am called out by God and filled with His Holy Spirit and living like He wants me to live, with a relationship with Him like He wants me to be, there are a lot of things that are going on, y'all, that I can't care about. Couldn't change them anyhow. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, you can't add 18 inches to your height by worrying anyhow, so what's the point? But you know, I have been taught, maybe you haven't, but I have been taught that worrying shows that you're responsible. He's a caring person. Why is that? Because he worries about everything. Right? And then, you know, if you don't care, he's slap happy. That's the other word for not caring. It's not spiritual. He's slap happy. I'm telling you, God says the way to live the victorious life with me isn't us not to be concerned about all these things except pleasing God? Let's pray. Father, I've been dealing with a subject that's very easily misunderstood. I would pray, Lord, that You would take Your Holy Spirit and work in the hearts of each and every person here who heard this, that You might do a much better job than I did of trying to get the idea across. Because, Lord, in so many ways, we live like the folks next door to us who are not saved at all. We worry about things that happened yesterday. We are apprehensive and anxious about things that we're afraid is going to happen in the future. And we wind up to be somebody who does not have the boldness and the subtleness to be a minister for You. Teach us, Lord, how to be what You want us to be. Change our sensitivities. Change our insensitivities, that we might be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.